If you have your Bibles, turn in them with me this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 10, we end our May series, this five-week series, on perhaps what is the most familiar parable that Jesus ever told. It's a story that's only found here in the Gospel of Luke, but it's one that's vivid and memorable and feels like every gospel writer must have shared this account of Jesus. But just Luke tells us this story in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Listen as I read. Let's dive in and set our hearts and minds here for a few moments. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you would, stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke records this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. Be kind like Balaam's donkey. Risk it all like Rahab. Sing like the sons of Korah. If I say any of those phrases or bring up any of those stories and the actions that those stories contain on the streets of our communities, you no doubt will get confusion. There's some confusion maybe among some of you. Who exactly was Balaam's donkey? However, if you go on the street and you say something like, "Be a good Samaritan," it's likely that you will be perfectly understood, won't you? The Good Samaritan, much like the prodigal son, those stories and those phrases have worked their way into our vernacular. And in a way, this makes this story of Jesus all the more harder to preach because we're either tired of hearing it or we think that we've got its message figured out. Well, today I pray that we can see it in a fresh light because this story that Jesus tells that we know very familiarly as the Good Samaritan is a story that set in its context is actually two stories. It's two different questions having to do with two stages of our life as Christians. And it's that twofold division that I want to focus our hearts on for the next few moments as we work through Jesus' teaching here. Two truths. The first one is this: The start of mercy is the end of yourself. The start of mercy is the end of yourself. Now, as I said, this is a familiar passage to so many of us, a familiar passage about the subject of mercy, about showing kindness and concern for someone who is in great and serious need. But here's the thing, saints. This is first and foremost not a passage about you being merciful. This is not first and foremost a passage about what you should do. It's about what you cannot do. It's about the mercy that's been shown to you. See, the one who leads us there is this inquiring lawyer. Now, he wasn't a lawyer as we think of lawyers. He was more of a theologian. He's a Jewish expert of the law. And he comes to Jesus with this question. But it's not a genuine question. And Luke pulls back the curtain of that and tips us off to the fact that the question that this inquiring lawyer makes is actually a test. It's a test. After all, as far as the religious leaders of that day were concerned, Jesus had this reputation for playing fast and loose with the law of God. I mean, did Jesus even respect the law at all? And yet for many of the religious leaders of that day, the law was where it was at. Strict adherence to the law was where true religion was to be found. And so the fact that Jesus seemed to be playing fast and loose with the law was an offense to them. And indeed, it was one of the things that ultimately made them want to kill him. And so to test Jesus' attitude towards the law, the lawyer, this Jewish theologian, asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there are lots of questions that we ask in our lives. Whom should I marry? What should I do with my life? Should I move here? Should I move there? But there is no more fundamental question to ask than this one. How can I be saved? It's the best kind of question to ask. And as I look out upon all of you, I know that many of you have asked that question, and many of you have found the answer to that question, but I'm not going to assume that everyone online has asked that question. How can I be saved? Well, Jesus is about to lead that man and us there. Because Jesus knows what's going on. And so as Jesus strategically does, he responds to the lawyer with a question of his own, directing him to really the core issue, his heart. Jesus is after his heart. He's always after our heart. So Jesus asks, well, what is written in the law? You're an expert. What's written in the law? What does the Bible say? And the lawyer knows how to respond. He responds correctly with the summation of God's law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor all as yourself. And Jesus says, bingo. You got it. Now go do that. Go do that 100%. Love God with every fiber that is in you. Be absorbed in Him. Be fulfilled by Him. Be loyal to nothing else except for Him. And then show your neighbor the same level of care and attention that you put into your own preservation, that you put into your own comfort, that you put into your own advancement. Do that as well with perfection all the time, and you'll be fine. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's bringing the man quickly to the end of himself. Because as Paul will say in Galatians 3, by works of the law, no one will be justified. He's leading him to search his own heart in light of those verses that he recited well, and to conclude, I can't. I can't do that. It's too much. What now? Jesus tried to do the same thing with that rich young ruler who came to him in Mark chapter 10. Remember that story? Jesus said, sell all you have, give it all to the poor, and then come follow me. You see, Jesus there caught to capture his heart as well, but that young man couldn't take his eyes off of his stuff. And this is the crux of the matter, that mercy begins by coming to the end of yourself, by recognizing your utter helplessness and the mercy that you need and the mercy that you have been shown through Jesus and through the gospel. The law of God is far too much a requirement because it reflects far too great of a God. We can try all we want, but we will do far too little. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church again, Galatians chapter 3, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So friends, before we even get to seeking to reflect and emulate the Good Samaritan, which we're going to get there, we need to recognize first that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. That you and I are the robbers, and we're also the ones that are bloody and left for dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope, in need of rescue, and yet made alive through the mercy of God shown to us in Christ. See, the lawyer, even in his question, was maybe on close to the right track. He didn't ask, how can I earn eternal life? He asked, how can I inherit eternal life? And indeed, that's what eternal life is. It's not an earning. It's an inheritance. And once we get this, once we really let the gospel find its deepest roots in us, then mercy begins to flow out of us. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, what the law demands of us, the gospel really produces in us. And so that brings us to the second truth and the second question. Mercy flows by dying to yourself. Mercy flows by dying to yourself. It starts by coming to your end, and it continues by you daily dying. Unfortunately, our lawyer doesn't get it. He can't see his heart, and so he asks another question. Who is my neighbor? You see, this lawyer, this Jewish theologian is determined to attain by his doing. He's determined to justify himself. We all want to. He wants to make the law, therefore, just a little bit more manageable. Maybe we could narrow the definition of love, Jesus. So exactly who is my neighbor? And probably the answer that he was hoping for was Jesus saying, well, your neighbor is likable Jews. That's your neighbor. And to which he would say, great, I can do that. I can love the likable Jews. In the ancient book of Jewish wisdom called the Sirach, written in about 180 BC, we get a picture of the attitudes of that day, the Jewish attitudes of the day. It says this in Sirach chapter 12, give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back their bread, and do not give it to them, for by means of it they might subdue you. Then you will receive twice as much evil for all the good you have done to them. This is likely the way the man was thinking. And the question he asked is completely the wrong question, but Jesus, in his long-suffering nature, responds gently with a story, a parable. It's a story that takes place on a real road, the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, this 17-mile stretch. Jerusalem was about 2,700 feet above sea level, still is. Jericho was about 820 feet below sea level. In other words, this road between Jerusalem and Jericho was steep, and it was treacherous, and it was ripe for robbers. These were not simple, innocent muggings that were happening. The story is brutal. I mean, they seriously work this traveler over in Jesus' story. And as this man lays on the road, lays on the pathway, two prominent figures pass him by. First, a Jewish priest, a member of the religious elite, right, who had been coming either from Jerusalem or heading to Jerusalem, probably to do his duties at the temple of the Lord. Passes by. Then comes a Jewish Levite. Levites were servants in the temple, JV priests, kind of sorts. And he passes on by. Now, if we stop right there, this in and of itself is an indictment to the original hearers, to the Jews who are listening to this, and to the man who's digesting this as Jesus tells it. This is an indictment against the Jewish establishment. Two opportunities for the religious to step in and show mercy, and yet neither do it. And I'm sure they have their excuses, and commentators have love to speculate on what their excuses might be. Were they worried about being ceremonially unclean? Were they worried about another attack if they stopped on their road? A scam? Were they worried about a scam? Were they worried about lack of resources? Even as I say those, we have the same type excuses. And in contrast, Jesus says that a Samaritan comes by. And the Samaritan becomes the focus of the story. You would think in Jesus' story, after two religious elite, maybe just a regular Jew would come. And that regular Jew would be the one who would be held up as an example. But no, it's a Samaritan. Jesus makes a Samaritan look good. And we've talked about Samaritans in other places and other stories. The Samaritans were a hated race. They were considered half-breeds. They were the result of the Assyrians who had invaded Israel years and generations earlier, marrying with Israelites and creating not pure Jews, but half-breeds. They were hated. There were even prayers in the synagogue asking the Lord not to extend grace to the Samaritans. And yet this man, an enemy, does what others are unwilling to do. He shows mercy. And he reflects the kind of love that the Lord desires from those who have been shown mercy. You see, in telling this story, Jesus further attempts to bring the lawyer both to the end of himself and also give him a lesson on where true life is found. This is the essence of being a Christian. If eternal life is found in the end of yourself and crying out to God's mercy, then abundant life, true humanity, is found in dying daily to yourself and living for others. So as we close, let's consider then briefly what self-dying love that flows from the gospel actually looks like. How does a Samaritan show us in some way the way of Jesus? Four things, four pairs of words about the ministry of mercy flowing through us. First of all, the ministry of mercy requires compassion and intentionality. It requires compassion and intentionality. Now, I don't know about you, but compassion can be hard to come by. And it's not something that you can just snap your fingers and create. It's something that the gospel and the Spirit has to really work in our hearts. Because I know how quick I am to judge someone's circumstances right out of the gate. And that becomes an excuse for not entering in. Well, they probably got themselves into that scenario. They're getting what they deserve. Maybe it's a scam. But the man had compassion. And then, as one writer I read this week says, compassion isn't compassion if it doesn't move you to action. So the man had compassion on him, and then verse 34, he went to him. He was intentional. Ministry of mercy requires compassion and intentionality, and the ministry of mercy, secondly, is messy and inconvenient. Right? The Samaritan got down and dirty. He got blood on his hands, sweat on his brow as he hoisted this man on his animal. No doubt this man's day, this man's schedule was probably wrecked. Whatever he planned to do, he was going to be late or it wasn't going to happen. It certainly wasn't his timetable. And I know that in a culture such as ours, in a culture driven by our schedules, our agendas are hard to set aside, aren't they? The ministry of mercy, though, is messy and inconvenient. The ministry of mercy is also uncomfortable and at times risky. I heard this truism this week. Strangers are strange. They are. Some stranger than others. Right? Couple this with an introverted personality, which I know many of you are, and you've got two excuses to not enter in. But I also read this. Being uncomfortable is part and parcel of being a Christian. If we are being led by the Spirit, we will be led into uncomfortable situations. And then there is the risk. There's no doubt that the Samaritan took a big risk stopping on the road. Who knows what kind of ambush was waiting for those who might slow down. But as I've said before in other contexts, there is a risk that is right. There is a risk that entrusts itself to God. I may have read this quote here recently. Risk is woven into the fabric of our finite lives. We cannot avoid risk even if we want to. Ignorance and uncertainty about tomorrow is our native air. All of our plans for tomorrow's activities can be shattered by 1,000 unknowns, whether we stay at home under our covers or ride the freeways. The enchantment of security is a mirage. It doesn't exist. Every direction you turn, there are unknowns and things beyond your control. The tragic hypocrisy is that the enchantment of security lets us take risks every day for ourselves, but paralyzes us from taking risks for others on the Calvary road of love. We are deluded and think that it may jeopardize a security that does not even in fact exist. Ministry of mercy is uncomfortable and can be risky. And then finally, the ministry of mercy is costly and can linger. Two final things that stand out in the Samaritan's care for this passage and for this man in this passage that Jesus tells. One is the expense. Just the raw money that he pours into the care of this stranger. And then also, it's not necessarily a one and done thing. He stays with him. He's going to come back and check on him. He doesn't just throw money at him and walk away. It wasn't a quick fix, but he was prepared to see it through. Because the ministry of mercy can be costly and can linger. Now that's a lot. Thankfully, all those things don't necessarily converge in every situation that we are confronted with. If they did, that would be super overwhelming. But I think in every situation we are confronted with, at least one of those things comes into play. And you hear all that, and I hear all that, and I at least say, I can't love like this. I'm an introvert by nature. I'm averse to risk a lot. And I could go on and on. I can't love like this. I can't show this kind of mercy. Unqualified mercy, sacrificial mercy, lavish mercy all the time to whoever comes into my path. There's no way. Who can love like this? Only Jesus. Only Jesus can love like this. But here's the thing, as we come to the end of ourselves, as we embrace the gospel, as we abide in Jesus and He in us, His Spirit and His strength abiding in us, we can begin to love like this. We must begin to love like this. You see, this story of the Good Samaritan drives us not first directly to our neighbor. It drives us first inward to our own hearts, to our own need for mercy, to the fact that we have been given mercy freely through Jesus. And then, and only then, can our neighbor become our focus. We who have been shown mercy now actually have mercy to give because we've been transformed by Jesus. We've been transformed by the gospel. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall receive mercy. May God give us the grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this account and for how it brings us to the end of ourselves, exalts our Savior all the more, and yet gives us hope that in being reborn, in being made new creations, we actually can live outside of ourselves. Albeit imperfectly, but we can live like our Savior. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that by your word and by the power of your indwelling Spirit, that we, your people, would be increasingly conformed to your image, putting to death ourselves, picking up our cross, and following you for the good of others, for our own good, and for the glory of your name. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.